11, Hosea chapter 11, we're going to begin this morning in verse 12. Hosea chapter 11, beginning in verse 12, and I'm preaching this morning on this subject, Israel's sins are your sins too. Israel's sins are your sins too. Hosea chapter 11, beginning in verse 12, Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah still walks with God and is faithful to the Holy One. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind all day long. They multiply falsehood and violence. They make a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. The Lord has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel. And in his manhood, he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. The Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial name. So you, by the help of your God, return. Hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. A merchant in whose hands are false balances, he loves to oppress. Ephraim has said, "Ah, but I am rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they cannot find in me iniquity or sin. I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. I will again make you dwell in tents as in the days of the appointed feast. I spoke to the prophets. It was I who multiplied visions and through the prophets gave parables. If there is iniquity in Gilead, they shall surely come to nothing. In Gilgal, they sacrifice bulls. Their altars also are like stone heaps on the furrows of the field. Jacob fled to the land of Aram. There Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he guarded sheep. By a prophet, the Lord brought Israel up from Egypt, and by a prophet he was guarded. Ephraim has given bitter provocation, so his Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and will repay him for his disgraceful deeds." This is the Word of God. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we come before You as You have revealed Yourself in this written Word this morning. We humble ourselves before You, before Your Word. And we ask that by Your Spirit, You would meet with us in this Word this morning. That You would, as Paul prayed in Ephesians, that You would enlighten our eyes this morning. Whereas Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Lord, we acknowledge that we are desperate for Your help. We need You to give us eyes that we might see. We need You to give us ears that we might hear. We need to be changed. We need to be changed by what we hear, but we cannot do it on our own. And so we humbly ask again this morning, by Your Spirit, will You help us? Will You fill me to speak Your Word to Your people? And will You, Holy Spirit, work in these people that You have gathered here this morning for their eternal good and for Your great glory? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have an NIV, the NIV starts this section in 11:12 with a simple heading, Israel's sin. Israel's sin. And Israel's sin is your sin too. It would be easy to go through this chapter, the end of 11 and on into 12. In fact, it would be easy to go through the entire book of Hosea as we are wrapping up. And it would be easy to look back at those devilish Israelites, right? Boy, what a train wreck these people were. Just a complete mess. And it's true, they were. But it would be very easy for us today as New Covenant believers to cast scorn upon them as though we were not in the proverbial same boat as they are. Because as we pointed out all along through Hosea, while we are under the New Covenant and they were under the Old, while they were a national people, the nation of Israel, and we are not, we are the church, we have those dissimilarities. We have one glaring similarity with the people of Israel, and that is our fallen condition. We are fallen people, just as they were fallen people. And that is why I titled this, Israel's Sin is Your Sin Too. And so with chapter 12, I want us to see this basic truth. Man's sin results in God's sentence, but God also provides a solution. Man's sin results in God's sentence, but God also provides a solution. So those will be our three headings this morning if you're taking notes. Man's sin, God's sentence, and God's solution. So let's start with man's sin. There is a veritable cornucopia of sin that we can see, not just in Hosea, but specifically in our text this morning. And I want to walk through these. I'm going to give you some subheadings of that. There's categories that we can see without isolating each and every sin that we see in this chapter. We can give some broad categories of the sinful tendency of fallen man that we see right here. And the first one is this. The nation of Israel had a truth problem. A truth problem. Look in verse 12 of chapter 11. Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. And then if you go down to 12:1, continuing that same thought, he says, they multiplied falsehood and violence. Israel had a truth problem, and God says so much so did they have a truth problem that in 11:12 he says Ephraim, and again this is a reference to Israel because that is the largest main tribe of those 10 that went north. Ephraim has surrounded me with lies. Surrounded. God says he is surrounded with lies from the nation of Israel. They lie about God, and they lie to God. And you see the different varieties that the Holy Spirit gives us here. So lies, let's define terms. What is a lie? A lie is anything that does not comport or go together with reality. That's a lie. So a lie would be for me to say, it's dark outside. Well, that doesn't comport with reality. So that is a lie. Well, how do we know what reality is? Reality is defined by the Creator. The only one outside of this created order is God Himself. He defines reality. Not in the postmodern mindset of, well, that's truth for you, but it's not truth for me. That doesn't work. There is an outside authoritative creator source who defines reality. So when we say things that do not go together with His reality, that is a lie. Deceit, says the house of Israel, with deceit. This takes it really a step farther. The idea of deceit is not simply not lining up with reality, but intending to lead someone else astray or to lead someone else into harm. That's deceit. And then when you see the idea down in 12:1, multiplying falsehood. We know this to be true. You've experienced this, and if you're a parent, you've probably told your kids this. When you lie, you just end up covering it up with another lie. So you tell one lie, and then you kind of start to get caught up, and well, you got to come back in behind it, and you got to tell another lie. That's the very idea that Hosea has here. They are multiplying falsehood. They have a truth problem. This is part of the fallen condition, is men are liars. Fallen men are liars. Fallen women are liars. Fallen boys and girls are liars. It is part of the sin nature with which we are born, which, by the way, God didn't give us. I just want to make that clarification, that we make sure to understand, well, God made me this way. God did not make you that way. Did y'all hear me? It is not God's fault. God didn't make you that way. Adam fell, and sin was introduced. And when Adam fell, you fell, and you inherited that sin nature. And then guess what you did? Up until God regenerated you, graciously gave you new life, you lived out of that fallen, sinful nature. You made every choice to lie. You made every choice to lust. The fault is not on God. So they had this truth problem. They're lying to God. They're lying about God. Now I wonder, what about us? What about us? Do we have a truth problem? Oh, well, no, certainly not. That would never be us, right? Do you lie about God? Now, I'm guessing most of you would probably say, well, no, I don't. Be very careful at this point. What about things like this? Well, my God would never fill in the blank. Are you sure about that? If you don't have a Bible verse that explicitly teaches that, you may be lying about God. Or to tell someone, well, here, this is what God is doing in your life. You don't know that. Now you're lying on behalf of God. Or this is what God will do. If you do not have a Bible verse that clearly teaches that truth, then friend, you are lying about God and His character. Imagine, how do you like it when someone lies about you or lies to you? They told me they couldn't be here, and then they showed up anyway. They lied to me. Well, that's bad enough, but what about when someone lies about you? When someone says something about you that is not true? We don't like that. I think we need to be very careful that the truth problem that they had is not a truth problem that we have. I wonder if there's not even among us or watching, whatever the case may be this morning, some folks that have such a wrong view of God that it's not even the God of the Bible. It's a God that we have fabricated in our minds. Or we've believed lies. Someone told me this one time about God, and so I just believe that to be true. Does Scripture reveal it to be true? Or, I'm not sure, it just seems right to me. Be careful. That's a truth problem. Just like the Israelites had. Not only they had a truth problem, they had a trust problem. But look at 12:1. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind all day long. They multiply falsehood and violence. They make a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. They've got a trust problem, and this is not new. We've seen this over and over and over again in Hosea. Their trust is not placed in their covenant Lord. Their trust is placed in all these other places. That's the idea there in one of feeding on the wind and pursuing the east wind. It's kind of reminiscent of Ecclesiastes. You find that same kind of idea of chasing after things that you can't catch. You cannot catch the wind. You can't subdue the wind. And that's the point that he's making. And even pursuing the east wind is even more ignorant, because the east wind was the heat that came in. Why? No one would pursue the east wind, but they're chasing. They're always chasing after something else. And that's why he says they, at the end of 12:1, they make a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. The oil is being carried to Egypt as payment. They're looking for Egypt's help. They're looking for Assyria's help. They're always looking for help from somewhere besides their covenant God. They've got a trust problem. They're not willing to trust God and rest in God. They're always looking somewhere else. I wonder if that's us. Do you have a trust problem this morning? Do you trust in, for instance, your health? In the midst of all the COVID pandemic, all that, where is your trust in the measures you take? Or is your trust in your physical fitness? But let me give you a couple verses. Amos chapter 3, verse 6. We don't see this one very often. God says, is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Listen to this. Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? How about Exodus 4:11? The Lord talking to Moses, then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing? Or in my case, partially blind. Is it not I, the Lord? Is your trust in that if you just do everything perfectly health-wise, you're good to go? Do those verses that you just looked at, do they bring you comfort? Or do they bring you discomfort? Is this some aspect of that God that someone has not told you the truth about? Is there a disaster in the city that doesn't ultimately come under the purview of His sovereignty? Is there a physical condition or disability that is beyond God? Is that a God you need to wrestle with because that's how He actually reveals Himself? Do you rest in the fact that if you just do everything right, if you are like Israel, if you just do everything perfectly right, then you are good to go? I don't think so. Misplaced trust. Or maybe it's money. Maybe your trust is in the money. If you just get, and look, I know we've got several people in here that do like Dave Ramsey stuff, Peacemaker stuff. We do. But if you think that following the steps and you get the 15% and you get the retirement and on and on and on, that you're golden then. And you place your trust in that, you're a fool. Listen to the Proverbs. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. Listen to this. When your eyes light on it, it's gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings flying like an eagle toward heaven, gone. Ask people back in 08 that were ready to retire and had their retirement all set and ready to rock and roll. And it grew wings. And it was gone. Misplaced trust. Maybe some of you, this one comes to my mind in our culture today. Proverbs 28:26. Maybe some of you in this room, you're just wicked smart. And you just know, man, I am smart enough, I can make all this thing happen. My intelligence is going to be the thing that carries me through. And you've heard this verse before from Proverbs. Whoever trusts in his own mind is what? You guys didn't want to do that one, did you? That got quiet. You're a fool. That's what the proverb says. If you trust in your own mind, you are foolish. It's not worthy of your trust. Even just from a physical perspective, there are diseases. Even you young folks, there are diseases that you can contract that are going to destroy that great mind of yours. Not to mention just the aging process. Dementia. Alzheimer's. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. What's the point? The point is, where is your trust? Where is your trust? Not Israel. Israel's sin is your sin too. They had misplaced trust. They were looking to Egypt. They were looking to Assyria. I know you're not looking to Mexico and you're probably not looking to Canada, but what are you looking to? Where is your trust? They had a trust problem. They also had a thankfulness problem. They had a thankfulness problem. Drop down to verse 7. Look at verses 7 through 9 with me. A merchant in whose hands are false balances, he loves to oppress. Yeah, so I want you to see three different things here about this thankfulness problem. The reason that we have that they had a thankfulness problem is because thanklessness or ingratitude is directly connected to self. If I think that I am the origin and, as Mark said earlier, the center of the universe, then that is going to lead to me not being a very grateful person. And so notice, first of all, just the selfishness that we see in Israel. A merchant in whose hands are false balances. He loves to oppress. That word oppress, and depending on what translation you have, he loves to cheat. He loves to defraud. That's the false balances. That's the scales that aren't set right. So you're coming in to buy a pound of something. You're paying for a pound of something, but they've got the scales set so that you're only getting about 3/4 of a pound. They're cheating. They're defrauding. Now, why do we do that kind of thing? Why does fallen man do that? Because we're selfish. Because I want to be able to take more of what is yours and make it mine. And I want to be able to keep more of mine so that I don't have to give it to you. And in turn, I'm not grateful. I'm not grateful because I'm operating out of selfishness and I'm seeking to take from you to add to me. That's fallen man. Do you see what that does to gratitude and thankfulness? How about you? How many times this week and in how many ways did you express your gratitude to God for His gifts to you? His provision of food, His provision of clothing, His provision of shelter, His provision of transportation, His provision of employment, His provision of health for both you and your family, His provision of Christ to atone for your sins, past, present, and future. How many times and in how many ways did you come before the Lord with a heart and a lip of gratitude to Him for His amazing grace and gifts to you? Or do you have a thankfulness problem? Because of their selfishness. But also, I want you to notice too, their self-sufficiency also makes for a thankfulness problem. Ephraim has said, I mean, it just jumps off the page. Ah, but I am rich. Now you say, we're in Barber County, Wade. We're not rich in Barber County. Compared to the rest of the world, we are rich. But look what he says. I have found wealth for myself. The self-sufficiency just smacks, doesn't it? I'm rich and I have found wealth for myself. Am I grateful to anyone for something that I'm taking credit for? The answer is no, brothers and sisters. No, because it's me. And that's what they're taking credit for. I have found wealth for myself. Why would I be grateful to God? I did this. This is my money. This is my house. Grateful to God. Look, I found wealth for myself. I did this. You know, you've heard the old phrase, don't break your arm patting yourself on the back. Well, let's just get nitty-gritty dirty here for a minute, can we? I'm going to, whether you give me approval or not. There's a meeting coming up. You can vote me out. Well, let's just be honest. Deep down, get deep down in your soul. How much do you operate with this very idea right here? I have worked very hard to get to where I am. In fact, I still work very hard to get the stuff that I have. Sure, I may have grown up poor, but I've worked very hard for this. Sound familiar? You know, this. Watch my household operation. You think this thing operates this smoothly by itself? No, sir. No, sir. It's me. I keep this thing running. Y'all all right? As students, can I push on you guys for a minute? Have you seen my grades? Have you seen my grades? 4.78 GPA. Don't make me throw out the ACT scores, bro. Right? Wicked smart. Got it all figured out. Not very grateful then, are we? Just like Israel, we kind of got it all figured out for ourselves. Let me read you a verse. You can look at it. Deuteronomy 18. 17 and 18. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. I don't think that's the right one. So anyway, we'll find it another time. But in God tells Moses in Deuteronomy that the ability to gain wealth comes from God. You guys have probably heard that verse. Do you think, and maybe some of you know where it is and you can tell me, do you think that is limited only to wealth, brothers and sisters? Or do you think we can apply that more broadly? That the income that you have is a gift from God. The house that you have is a gift from God. The intellect that you have is a gift from God. The spouse that you have, the child that you have, is a gift from God. Or I can give you this one, 1 Corinthians 4:7. Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? You see, they got a thankfulness problem because of self-sufficiency. The last thing that I want you to see under their thankfulness problem is another self, and it is self-deception. Look at it with me. Go back to Hosea 12:8. Ephraim has said, ah, but I am rich. I have found wealth for myself. Look at this next one. In all my labors, they cannot find in me iniquity or sin. Do you hear it? Self-deception. There's nothing wrong here. There's no iniquity or sin here. This is about to get uncomfortable. I'm glad you guys are seated. This may come as a shock to you. Do you realize you're not always correct? Do you realize, even as blood-bought, born-again followers of Christ, if that describes you this morning, you still have sin in your life? Israel's sin is your sin too. Now the question for you this morning is this. Are you dealing with that sin, or are you, like Israel, self-deceived into thinking, that's no big deal. It's just a little peccadillo. Which means it's just a little small sin. No big deal. I lose my temper once in a while. The Bible calls it a fit of anger. I just struggle still with my parents or my child and that incident that happened. The Bible calls it unforgiveness and bitterness. How about pride? Arrogance. All those little sins. You see, we get self-deceived. I know you guys are familiar with this one. I'm going to make sure I got it right here before I throw it out there. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? What does it mean that the heart is deceitful? We looked at deceit earlier, right? It's a lie that does not comport with reality, and it is intended to get someone on a wrong path. I'll bet there are some of you that are hearing my voice this morning, and you are on a wrong path because you were self-deceived. You think you're okay. Maybe you can sit here every Sunday morning. I don't know how you sit here every Sunday morning through Hosea and don't experience some conviction of sin. But you walk out of here and you think you're okay. I can't find any sin or iniquity in me. Got it all covered. You don't. And the very fact that you think that way shows that you are self-deceived and sinning. And so when you, we're still under this subheading of thankfulness. This is like a Puritan outline if you've ever read a Puritan book. We're still under that subheading of thankfulness. So they're selfish, they're self-sufficient, and they are self-deceived. Do you know what self-deception? When you think you're not a sinner, and when you think you've got it all figured out, and you've attained this level of sanctification or glorification, you know what happens? The gospel's boring to you. Christ and His forgiveness is, okay. That's what happened. Sound familiar? Anybody? Get a little bored week in, week out with all this Jesus stuff, gospel stuff. You know why? Because you are not appreciating what God has done for you because you think you've done a little bit of it yourself. And so the gospel becomes boring. You're not standing in awe anymore of what God has done. You're bored with it. Because you think you've arrived. They did too. They did too. You're not very thankful again, right? Because it's me. I did it. I'm thankful to me. Thankfulness problem. Last thing I want you to see under this idea of man's sin is they have a thinking problem. Beginning in verse 10, and I won't read it all for the sake of time, but beginning in verse 10, you can see the repetition of the word prophet and prophets down 10 through 13. God had spoken to them. You see in verse 10, the plural, prophets, probably referring to any number of His prophets, writing prophets like Hosea, like Amos, speaking prophets like Elijah, Elisha. Those prophets, God had spoken to them, multiplied visions. He's calling them. And then when he goes down, he goes clear back in history in verse 13 by a prophet, singular, referring to Moses. They were led up out of Egypt. And by a prophet, he was guarded. And so God has spoken to them time and time again. And you can see he's guarded them in verse 13. He's led them up in verse 13. God has given them his word. God communicates to his people through his word. This is God's pattern from Genesis 1:1 on. God spoke. God communicates to His people through His Word. And He had spoken to them time and time again through the prophets. But they've got a thinking problem. They won't listen. Go back just a few weeks ago, and I don't have the verse in front of me. But they actually said, the prophet is mad. You remember that? They were talking about Hosea and saying, he's crazy. This guy's lost his mind. He's nuts. They don't want to listen to the prophets. They have a thinking problem. They don't want to hear what God has to say, and they don't want to adjust their minds accordingly. This is a manifestation of sin. So they have a truth problem, they have a trust problem, they have a thankfulness problem, they have a thinking problem. They don't want to think the way God says to think. They just want to keep doing their own thing. What sets your mind? I want to see if you have a thinking problem. What is the thing that directs your steps? I'm not talking about just this Sunday morning gathering. I'm talking about day in, day out, week in, week out. What directs the way you think about things, the way you approach things? Is it the Word of God? Or is it just your own thinking? Listen to this is Psalm 25, 4 and 5. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. And you could spend some time here that the ways, Dennis went over this at a prayer meeting Ben and I went to last week. The ways are more broad, general direction, but then he brings it down. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. This idea that God gives this direction. Does this describe you? Does this describe you? Do you know the general principles of how God directs His people with His Word and what He wants you to do? Do you follow His paths? Is He leading and guiding you? Or do you just walk on your own? It's a thinking problem. When was the last time you took your soul, your heart, your motives, your desires, your actions and your reactions to people and circumstances, and you set those over against what God's Word says, and you align those and you looked at them and you said, this needs to change because of what God says over here. Have you done that? Many of you are off this week. I would encourage you to set aside some time between white-tailed deer and turkey to set aside some time to examine your soul. Are you having a thinking problem? Or are you just leading your own life the way you want to lead it, regardless of what God has to say? This is all man's sin. It's ugly, isn't it? We don't like to deal with it. But Israel's sin is your sin too. And man's sin brings about our second heading, God's sentence. God's sentence. You see it in verse 2. And again in verse 14. In verse 2, you get the legal language. The Lord has an indictment against Judah. God, and you see this often in the prophets, and God is bringing a charge against His people. It's an indictment. He's calling them to the stand because they are covenant breakers. And then look down at verse 14. Now just get this picture. Ephraim has given bitter provocation. Bitter provocation. That's what sin is to God. God is not the doting grandfather that we like to have this picture of, just looking down and saying, well, boys will be boys. It's bitter provocation. It's bitter. It's a bitter taste. Your sin is a bitter taste in God's mouth. Your sin is so bitter that it hung Jesus Christ on a cross. But he goes on right at the end. So his Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and will repay him for what? His disgraceful deeds. I just want you to see the descriptions that God gives. Disgraceful deeds. Friends, they are disgraceful. Corrupting speech is a disgraceful deed. Fits of anger is a disgraceful deed. Bitterness, unforgiveness, pride, maliciousness, all these little, Jerry Bridges calls, respectable sins. They're disgraceful deeds. They're ugly. And notice, too, if you go back to verse 2, I want you to see this. You see the phrase that Hosea uses twice, this idea of according to his ways. Do you see that in your Bible? According to his ways. According to means that it lines up with. It means it is commensurate with. So God repays, punishes, according to deeds. Now, I want you to hear what Jesus says about this in Luke. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master's delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect, when he does not expect him. And at that hour, he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Now listen to this. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrust much, they will demand the more. That is according to his ways and according to his deeds. Maybe this is one you need to wrestle with as well. There are levels of punishment that God will exact on people in hell based on the truth that they knew and the truth that they rejected. It's according to. I'm not trying to, I said this a couple weeks ago. My intent is not to scare anybody into hell. You can't come, we'll see in a minute, unless God brings you. But I want you to see that some of you this morning, listen to me, please look up here. Some of you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath because of your hard and impenitent heart right now this morning. And you may come to a day one day when you stand before the Lord to receive your punishment, and you may be reminded of this very day. You have truth. Are you acting on it? This is God's sentence. I want you to see this. We've seen it in Hosea time and time again. Sin is no little master. Sin is no cute little pet or toy to hang on to. It's disgraceful deeds. It is bitter provocation to God, such that it crushed His Son on a cross. That's God's sentence. The last thing that I want you to see is God's solution. God's solution. Look at verse 6. So, leading up to verse 6, really starting in verse 2 and down to verse 6, the solution is played out in the life of Jacob. Now, if you remember when Mike took us through Genesis about a year and a half ago, Jacob's a heel grabber. That's what Jacob means, heel grabber. And you see it right there in the text. He grabbed his brother's heel. He's a cheat. He's a deceiver. And I remember Mike making the point that, you know, God has fastened himself for eternity as the God of Jacob. Jacob the heel grabber, Jacob the cheat, Jacob the liar. But what God pulls out through Hosea here is in verse 4, something happened that brought a change about in Jacob. And you remember, he wrestled with the angel. The angel touched his hip and he walked with a limp after that. But he also changed his name from Jacob to what? Israel. And so something happened. There was a change that came about with Jacob from that point on. If you follow that story in Genesis, you can find it. And so then when we come down to verse 6, notice verse 6 in your ESV starts with the words, "So you." So you. What does that mean? So what the writer is saying, this story of Jacob, where he was wicked and evil, he was a heel-grabbing cheat, but something happened that made a change in Jacob. So you need to change as well. The same thing. You do what Jacob did. And what did he do? This is a picture right here, a beautiful picture of repentance. Repentance. Some of us have been praying this week for God to grant repentance to Living Water Church. And you see it right here. First of all, it doesn't happen on your own. You see the very first thing that the Bible says, by the help of your God. Newsflash, you can't do it on your own. And if you want a clearer picture, go to 2 Timothy 2, where Paul says, God may grant them repentance. Repentance, just like faith in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, is a gift of God. So cry out to God to grant you repentance. Don't try to muscle it up. Bootstraps, do it on your own. You can't. There must be a submission and a surrender to God. But then he says, so here's the command then. So you, by the help of your God, do what? Return. What does it mean to return? Simply, it means to come back. Come back where you once were. Just like Jacob. Jacob turned from being a heel-grabbing cheat and he returned to God. It's that very directional idea of repentance that we see. Remember 1 Thessalonians we studied this summer. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That is repentance. It's a turn. It's a change from what you are, from what you were, from what you used to pursue and think about and love and worship, to turning from that to God. For some of you, and again, I don't know who, maybe none of you, for some of you, this means salvation. You need to stop trusting in your family upbringing. You need to stop trusting in your good behavior. You need to stop trusting in all these other things that you're just a little bit better than someone else. You need to stop and turn and place your faith and trust in Christ alone and His work on the cross for you. That's repentance. But for a bunch of you this morning, you need to be reminded what Martin Luther put on his 95 Theses, October 31st, Reformation Day, by the way. The first thing that he had on that 95 Theses was all of life is repentance. So some of you have been walking with the Lord far longer than I have. But I'm here to remind you this morning, repentance didn't stop back then. Repentance is every day. It's ongoing. You see sin, you're convicted of sin, you get before the Lord, you repent, you turn. Ephesians 4 puts it out this way. You put off the old man, you renew the mind, and you put on the new man. So that sin that you're convicted of, you change the way you think about it by the Word of God so you don't have a thinking problem, and you replace it with a righteous alternative. Friends, that's the Christian life. You understand that? That is the Christian life. The Christian life is not, oh, I repented 25 years ago and trusted Christ, and now I'm just going about my merry way, living in sin. That is not the Christian life. The Christian life is a daily struggle of repentance. Return. That's the call I think that God is making to some of you this morning. Return. Come back. Don't be like the church in Revelation that lost its first love. Return. Come back. There's a Savior with wide open arms waiting. Turn from that sin, whatever, the sin of pornography, the sin of wasted time, gambling, whatever it is that you need to turn from it this morning and come back to the open arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, where there's grace and mercy and forgiveness. Return. But then he goes on. Return. Hold fast to love and justice. This is the idea of perseverance. Hold fast. Are you? Are you, brothers and sisters? Are you holding fast? Think about that action movie where someone gets rescued out and they're hanging on the landing gear of a helicopter as they're flown out of danger. And they're just hanging on, man. They're holding fast. I mean, can you imagine? It wouldn't make much of a movie if they were like, yeah, I can get a hold of that thing up there. Well, that's how some of us are living this Christian life. We're so consumed with the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So consumed with that stuff that we're not holding fast to love and justice. Hold fast. Hang on. And you know what that means? You know, when you pick something up, if you got a handful, guess what? All right, so I got a pen and I got some Burt's Bees. If I want to pick up this Burt's Bees, guess what? I've got to drop the pen. Some of you need to drop something. You need to drop something that you're holding on to with a death grip because there's something greater, man. You drop it because there's something greater to hang on to. The love of God, the justice of God. And lastly, he says to wait, wait continually for your God. It's the idea of submissive patience, knowing, trusting that God's at work, that God's going to come through. I don't have to fret. I don't have to wring my hands. I don't have to pull my hair. I can wait continually on my God. This is God's solution. The sentence doesn't have to come to you, friend. The sentence does not have to come to you because God Himself stepped in and made a way. There's a solution, and that solution is repentance and faith in Christ. And if God's worked in your heart this morning, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Run to the cross where there's forgiveness in Christ. My Christian friend, Israel's sin is your sin too. You may not like to hear it. You may not like to admit it. Maybe this is why you don't invite friends to church. I don't know. But Israel's sin is your sin too. Where is it? You got a truth problem? You got a trust problem? You got a thankfulness problem? You got a thinking problem? What is it? Repent of it today. Return, hold fast, and wait continually for your God. Let's pray. Again, Lord, will you meet with us now? Even right now, let us not, even as this sermon comes to an end, may this not be a time for us to stop and check out and move on with deer season and football games. Lord, I pray you would, in your mercy to us, keep us from that very thing right now. But instead, Lord, I pray that you would penetrate hearts with the truth of your word. Penetrate hearts not just with the conviction of sin, not just with the conviction of sin, with the glory of Christ. Open the eyes of the blind this morning to the glory of Christ. Sin atoned for. Forgiveness available. Eternal life right now. Right now. Holy Spirit, will you grant repentance this morning? I pray once again in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I am showing 11:09. So, say 11:15, members, if you would, gather back in here, and we will take care of our annual family meeting.